Hey, y'all. Let's go back to Genesis this morning. Sixth chapter of Genesis today. Looking around here this morning, seeing if I can see Sam. Sam. I don't see him in here, Sam. I got a text a few moments ago from a fella that I met yesterday. And Sam Hussein is his name, and he's a Russian that is here doing translation work for the Army. He's an Arabic translator and really cool guy, interesting fella. And we got talking yesterday, I was looking at a car to buy off of him, and he rode with me for the test drive. And when we rode for that test drive, he found out quickly that I was a pastor and asked me, he said, did you preach today? I said, well, not formally. This is yesterday. He goes, are you going to preach tomorrow? I said, yeah, pretty much all day. He goes, what are you going to preach? Well, I told him a little white lie about that, not exactly what I'm going to preach on today. But I talked to him about the Romans Road and went down through there. So this text I got just a few moments ago says, you know what? Me and my wife want to come out there and listen to that. What, this is about 10 o'clock, actually, when I got it. And so he ain't going to make it by 10:30. They're all the way on the north end of town over there. Would you pray for Sam, him and his dear wife, that maybe we might get things worked out. But anyway, I told him what I was going to preach on today. And talked about being hard to stand alone sometimes. And that's what I want to talk about, standing alone. In our conversations with each other yesterday, he was asking me the question. He says, Everybody that's out there, these Muslims that I speak with and translate for, he said, they believe that they've got the right way. You believe that you've got the right way. Everybody believes they've got the right way, and they're trying to turn everybody to it. He said, why can't everybody just leave everybody alone? Why can't we just leave each other alone? Leave people believing what they want to believe and how they want to believe it. And I had to think about that for a minute, exactly how to approach the answer to that particular question right there. And so I don't know if I gave him a satisfactory answer, but gave an answer and segued quickly back into the gospel. But I was very encouraged that Sam is looking at something and looking for something beyond where they are. So you pray for him and his wife. I'm hoping maybe we can have some more conversation at some point in there. And I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't show up. He seemed like a straight-up guy about what he does about things. We're going to talk about standing alone. And in that idea of standing alone, there is an inherent answer. There is an answer for why we tell people what we tell people. There's an answer for why we share the gospel, why we proselytize, as folks say that. And so let's go to Romans. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Very familiar story that you have here. And we'll start in the ninth verse here. Well, let me start in 8 because that's such a good verse. I can't pass it up. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Underline those three words right there because that's very important in the whole scope of things right here. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and gather it to thee, and it shall be for food to thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Interesting and familiar story to us here this morning. To be faithful in an evil day, you have to be willing to stand alone. That's the whole premise of the message this morning. In order to stand in the evil day, you have to be willing to stand all by your lonesome. Got to be willing to stand when everybody else sits. What is the old nursery rhyme? The farmer in the dale? Farmer in the dale. It says the farmer takes a wife, and then the wife takes the child, and then the child takes a nurse, and the nurse takes a cow, and the cow takes a dog, and the dog takes a cat, and the cat takes a rat. Rat takes the cheese, but the cheese stands alone. I remember back in school when we play games and stuff like that, there were times that it had to be embarrassing for some of the kids. You remember why? Because when you started picking teams, there was always somebody that got picked last. And that last one that was out there to be picked, this phrase that I just use, always almost seemed to come up all the time. And the cheese stands alone. You did not want to be the cheese. You did not want to be the one that was last and all. Humiliating. Man, it is hard. Man, I could see some of them. I knew who was going to be last. And I could see the minute that a coach or somebody said, y'all pick up, you're captain, y'all choose up teams. The minute that that process started, that kid or those two kids that were on the bubble just dropped their head. Stood there, red-faced, alone. Humiliated. The cheese standing alone. We have an aversion for that, don't we? We do not want to stand alone. We don't want to be the one that everybody's looking at. We don't want to be the one that everybody's pointing at. We don't want to be the one that's singled out, do we? And we'll do just about anything to make sure we're not that one. And friend, when we start backpedaling and start doing things to get us out of that position there, I think that it puts us in a bad light with the Lord sometimes. I think the Lord is pleased when His cheese stands alone. I think it very much pleases the Lord to see that. You know, you're going to be faced with pressure. Increasing pressure as the days grow more evil. As the times wax worse and worse. There's going to be times where we're going to be put on an island. And friend, you're going to be alone in a crowd if you stand for the Lord. Pressure's a tough thing. A lot of pressure to get folks to go along with the crowd. Young people and aren't the only ones that have peer pressure. Peer pressure is a part of life. It's part of everything. The sooner you learn to deal with it, the better off you are. Problem with a lot of adults is they never learned to deal with it as a teen. Never learned to deal with it at an early age. Learned to improperly handle it, improperly handle the situations, and so we've got adults who handle it improperly all over the place now. They didn't get it when the foundation was being laid in their life, and now reaping the results of all of that. We get to work, and our boss tells us that they want you not to tell everything you know about the product that you're trying to sell, because you want your job, because you fear that telling the truth is going to get you in hot water. The next thing you wind up doing is going along with the boss. Your family gets together, you start to gossip about another family member. You know you ought not to, but nobody wants to stand up and be the one to say, you know, we ought not to talk about that. We ought not to be saying things like that. It's hard for the cheese to stand alone when things go down that path. Somebody starts to tell jokes that aren't funny. They're not funny. We make that half-hearted little laugh at the end of it because we don't want to stand alone. Nobody likes to be made fun of. I get that. We all want to be included. We all want to be liked. So we're easily tempted to go along with the crowd rather than stand against the crowd because of that. But it's when we yield that our witness is tarnished. Boy, there's a lot of tarnishing that's taking place in these days. A lot of folks that are being included in a lot of things that they don't need to be included in. You have before you, in Genesis chapter 6 here, you have before you one of, if not the greatest example of a man who stood alone for God in an evil day. You need an example? Go read it again. And keep reading it until you figure it out, until you see that you can be the individual that is standing there all by your lonesome. We know from the first 12 verses of Genesis 6 that God is going to destroy the world. I mean, that's what's about to happen. God's going to destroy the world. Verses 13 down through 22 tell us that it's going to come by a flood, and that there's only going to be 8 souls that are going to escape. There's only going to be 8 souls that are going to be taken, that are going to make it through this thing alive. This situation unfolds for us, and it unfolds a very important lesson for us as well. A lesson that God repeats over and over and over and over through the pages of Holy Writ, through the pages of the Scriptures. A twofold lesson that we find here that sets the table for things to come after it as well. And the first of those is that God judges sinners. Straight up. God judges sinners. And the second principle that we find here is that God rescues sinners. Isn't that pretty cool? Well, God does judge sinners, but God also rescues sinners. Okay? So when we tell part of it, we've got to tell the other part of it, don't we? And if you tell the back end of it, you still got to tell the front end of it. You can't just major on God saving sinners. You got to tell sinners that they stand in the place of judgment. You see, that's the part that brings a person to repent. You repent of your sin. You can't just get saved. You got to repent. There's a turning from and a turning to that is involved in these things. And if you tell half the story and you leave out the other half, then, friends, you've only done half the job that God's intends for you to do. He needs the whole story told, that you stand in a place of judgment until God saves you. Might as well judge yourself is what that says. So sinners are either judged or they're delivered from judgment. There are only two kinds of people that pass through this world: those who will be judged by God and those who will be rescued from judgment by God. Those two groups, and only those two groups only. So man moves along the timeline of history toward final judgment, and along the way, some of those sinners are, by God's grace, being rescued from that judgment. About 1,650 years, 16 and a half centuries into human history, the flood came. And God destroyed the human race, except for 8 souls, drowned them all. Now, that's a model for what he's going to do to these bodies in the end. Not by water, but by fire. We are 4,500 years past the flood, and that judgment has not come. But it will. It will. When God doesn't make up stories. When God says it, you better get on with the program and get with it. Go over to John with me for just a minute. Gospel of John. If you look over there at the 5th chapter, 24th verse, if you're not a quick flipper, you'd be a quick listener. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The lesson of the flood does not change. There's judgment on the horizon. God will destroy, then judge all who rebel against him, even if it means the whole human race. But in that destruction, he will save those who will trust him, even if it's just 8. Genesis 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah did not earn God's blessing. He was given God's favor. It's a gift. That's what grace is. It's the gift of God. Noah wasn't a perfect man. No man is. The truth is, he was a common man who was willing to follow the Lord. That's the difference between Noah and most of us. And in so doing, Scripture tells us that Noah stood alone. Verse 9 talks about the generations. But it says at the latter end of that verse that Noah walked with God. That phrase is used of a couple of other people. That phrase is used of Enoch. In the last chapter, in the 5th chapter, the chapter prior to this right here, talks about Enoch walking with God, talks about some priests over in Malachi walking with God. And it's the secret of standing in the evil day. Walking with God is the secret to standing when the evil confronts you in your life. Verse 9 there says that Noah was a just man. Do you see that? He was a just man. Hebrews talks about that. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of that as well. The 7th verse says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah had been justified by faith, and his faith showed itself in good works and in moral behavior. Listen, Noah did not find favor with God because he was a righteous man. Noah did not find favor with God because he acted right. Noah acted right because he was God's man. That's the difference. Bible says he was perfect in his generation. Perfect means blameless. Perfect means complete. Perfect is talking about being whole. He had integrity is what that's talking about. In his generations, that's amongst his neighbors, amongst the people that God put him with. He was perfect amongst the people that God put him next to in his generations. Now, the Bible tells us that his generation and all those that he was put next to were evil in every single thing that was taking place. They were evil and rotten to the core. And so he, in his perfection, in his blamelessness, and in his integrity, was put next to all of that. He wasn't sinless, but he wasn't one that let his failures go unconfessed. to God or to his neighbor because he was in those generations, you see. He walked with God. That's what all that comes down to, is the simple fact that he walked with God. Verse 10 mentions his three sons. Those three sons and their wives, we're told down in verse 18, are going to come into the ark with Noah and with his wife. Now that speaks well of the home life of Noah, doesn't it? Huh? That speaks well of the home life of Noah that he and his sons and their wives and his wife are all going to be those that are going to be in the ark. The ark is a picture of salvation, by the way. And so salvation is by faith, and you know what? It's not by works. And so we understand that he raised his family right because God didn't bend his rules for anybody. God didn't bend his ways for anybody. You hear me? And so he didn't bend his way for Noah's offspring here. Even among all the talk of the world and the pressure that was brought on them, they stood alongside their daddy, their crazy dad, their fanatic dad, their lunatic dad. They stuck with the things that were there. I've been that lunatic dad. I've been that fanatic dad. I've been that Jesus freak dad. Huh? I remember after I got saved and told my people, they thought I'd lost my mind. Literally. They thought that I was having some kind of breakdown and were very concerned about me. I remember the day that I called my mama to tell her that I'd surrendered to preach and that I was quitting my job. Now, I spent a long time getting that job. Spent a lot of time and effort into that job. Had a lot of career path and trajectory into that job. And when I told mama I was quitting and going to school, selling everything I had, taking a vow of poverty and, you know, shaving my head and walking backwards and stuff, her first response to me on the phone that day was simply this: "Have you lost your mind? Fanatic, lunatic, Jesus freak." Huh? Can you imagine what was hurled at Noah and his group during these days? What a lunatic. He's insane. He's a crazy man. What kind of a freak are you? And the family, by extension, being called into having their sanity called into question as well. If we're going to have children who will stand alone in this evil day, we had better be parents that live out our convictions. We better be grandparents that live out our convictions. If we're going to have the next generation to be where they need to be, we better be where we need to be. You hear me there? I'm telling you straight up today, we're going to lose this next generation. We're losing this next generation because we are wobbling with our own convictions. We're wobbling around and afraid to stand alone ourselves. And until we stand up and quit letting the world push us around about what we believe and why we believe it, friend, we're going to have kids that are going to go down the same path. We better start living right. You know what? They can read our lives. They may not can read a word of Scripture, but they can read your life. They can tell what's important to you, and they know what's important to you and what's negotiable and what is not negotiable in your life. And friend, if we don't have some convictions, friend, we're going to have a generation of kids that don't have any conviction. Bible says that Noah walked with God. He daily walked with God. Every day he got up and walked with God. There wasn't a day that he took off. He got up every day and walked with God. And I guarantee you his boys saw it. I guarantee you his wife saw it. He didn't just visit with God a little bit. He didn't just drop in to see God every once in a while on a Sunday. He walked with God. I mean, we got too many people thinking that God is too pleased with them just for showing up this morning. Oh me or oh my. You see, it's not just dropping in on God every once in a while that builds a life of conviction, that causes a man to be able to stand when things go wrong. It's walking with God every day, and this being another day in that process, another step in that process. Not that I'm doing God a favor by being here. And he didn't choose to have those boys down at the little league field when it was time for sacrificing. Now I'm meddling. We spend so much time ferrying kids around here, there, and yon, and all their little pursuits and all their little happiness stuff and all that sort of thing. And everything to do with God takes second, third, fourth, and fifth place. Boy, he's a legalistic dude up there, ain't he? Huh? No? No? I just want to see where you're going to put your next step. Because it's about walking with God. And when you walk with God, you see, there's no room for us to wobble with all of that because the next generation is watching. And if they can talk me out of something that's good and godly to go do something something in a happiness pursuit out here, then they know that my convictions aren't strong. And that what I'm saying don't match up with what I'm doing. The Bible says that he walked with God. He walked with God hourly. He walked with God daily. Those days became weeks. Those weeks became years. Consistent, day by day, day after day, walking with God. What do folks see in you, by the way? What do folks see in you? Do they see a consistency in you? Is there a consistency in you of walking with God? Do your friends see that? Do your coworkers see you being consistent in your faith? Being consistent in your walk? What do they see in you? Does your family see that consistency? Standing alone is hard. But standing alone in an evil day is even harder. If you can't stand alone in a good day, what are the chances that you're going to stand in a bad day? How'd he do it? Get ready to write this down because this is profound. He did it one step at a time. Huh? That's how you walk with God, one step at a time. One step after another step after another step after another one. What we're talking about over 120 years here, him building an ark on this thing, is that he did it day by day, day after day, day after day, day after day. He did not run. He methodically, slowly, systematically walked with his God. The Bible says that Noah was warned about things not seen, and that he prepared an ark for the salvation of his family. He had nothing. He had no sign. He had no proof. All he had was God's word on it. And the word that he got put him to work for 120 years. He built his whole life on it. No matter what was said, no matter what was done, he built his whole life on this thing. This wasn't a hobby with him. This wasn't a sidelight. This wasn't just something on a Sunday. He built his whole life on this. Friend, to use the vernacular of the day, he pushed his chips to the middle and he pushed them all in. He had nothing in reserve. Held nothing back. He didn't have plan B. It was everything. And he worked toward it every single day. Are you walking towards God today? That's the question. Are you walking towards God today? Are you all in? Christianity is marketed today as a product that can do everything from help you lose weight to make you successful in your job. That's how Christianity is marketed in our churches and parachurch ministries today. But folks, You won't stand alone in our evil day unless you're staking everything on what God says about your future, about what God says about judgment that is coming. Noah heard what God said, and Noah acted on what he heard. We've got God's word written down for us. But if you don't know it, it won't have any effect on your daily attitude. If you don't know the words, you're not in it, it won't have any effect on your behavior. It's not going to have any effect on your relationships. You know, the national average is 3 hours of TV per day. 3 hours of TV. Now, when you add to the 3 hours of TV that the national average has out there, the time that we spend online, cruising, shopping, connecting, doing all of the things that we're doing out there, the time that we spend listening to the radio or to Pandora or whatever else that you're listening to, reading the blogs and going through all of those things, by the time you've got through all of that, we're spending well over 5-6 hours a day. 5-6 hours a day on the media of some kind. And that means that we're being programmed by something. We're being programmed by what we're watching, being programmed by what we're investing our time in. We're being programmed by all of that. The national average for Bible reading is 30 minutes a week. A week. How in the world are we going to be programmed to stand in the evil day if we're getting our programming from the world instead of from God? Now, I know y'all are better than the national average. Huh? Just sit down for just a minute and take inventory. Would you please do that? Just take an inventory for just a moment here this morning. Take a look at yourself honestly and realistically. And see where you stack up with that average. Are you north of it or are you south of it? And by north of it, if it's 45 minutes a week, boy, ain't you good. Huh? Take stock of that. If that one thing right there this morning ought to convict some of us. The idea that we're spending more time being programmed by the world than we are being programmed by God. You look at Genesis 6:22 and 7:5, we're told that Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Ladies and gentlemen, Noah did not build a rowboat in his garage on nights and weekends. That's not what he did. He built a ship 450 feet long. That's a football in a football field and a half. He built a ship 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, 45 foot tall. It was a full-time job. For 120 years, he was all in. Well, that's too hard. Well, that's too much. That's too long. No. He was walking with God. Wasn't too long for him. Wasn't too hard for him. He's walking with God. You know, it wasn't until 1858 that a ship was built that was bigger than the Ark. 1858. A ship called the Great Eastern. It was bigger than the Ark. First time out there. An amazing achievement it was that there was an Ark that was the same size as it, that was built by a man and his family. What if Noah had said, "Hey, I believe what God says about the flood," but he hadn't followed through in obedience? What if he would have done that? Well, if he'd have done that, there'd have been 8 more in Davy Jones' locker. Huh? He had to walk. He had to step out. He had to walk on the faith and the obedience that he had. He and his family were saved because he obeyed God, and he obeyed God completely in all things. Look, eternal security is great, isn't it? Eternal security is great. But it's not an unemployment check. Huh? We don't get eternal security so we can sit down and let God send a check to us. We have eternal security so that we can work out and so that we can walk out our lives in obedience to Him each and every day. There's no free ride with God. We're saved by grace through faith apart from works, but faith that saves works. The proof of your faith is your obedience. Faith in God's Word requires complete obedience to God's Word. Walking, that's what you do for the long haul. You can't run forever. If you got a long way to go, you have to walk sometimes. Noah was a man that walked with God, and I want you to see that it turned out pretty good for him. The New Testament says that he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says he preached for 120 years without a convert, except for his own family. That's a tough row to hoe. But he had a long obedience, and that long obedience was in the same direction throughout his life. Can I be blunt with you today? As if I haven't already been. If you don't consistently spend time alone with God in His Word and in prayer, you don't have a walk with God. And if you don't have a walk with God, you will not stand in the evil day. You won't. You'll take the easy way and you'll take the way that the crowd wants to go. 2 Peter chapter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing men then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's talking about the obedient. Have you ever worked for a company that was going bankrupt? Anybody but me? I was working with a company for a good long while there, and lo and behold, they mismanaged some accounts and money and one thing and another. And the next thing you know, the rumors started circulating that the company was going to go belly up. And it wasn't long before signs began to point that direction in other ways. And I can remember the attitude. All of us, and myself included, were very company-minded and worked diligently to see this company, because the owner was a really, really good guy. And we worked with him and for him because we wanted to see that place succeed. But boy, I'm going to tell you what, when I started getting half paychecks and I could see the handwriting on the wall and things were moving that way, my whole attitude towards the company kind of changed. I didn't put my hopes in it anymore because it didn't have a future. There wasn't no future to be had there anymore. Friend, what this is telling us here is that there is a future for you. This is telling you that if you are counted among the righteous, that if you are among the born again, the saved of this earth, that there's a future for you, a glorious future for you. The converse side of that is that if you're here this morning and you are lost and undone, if you are steeped in your sins and have no remedy for that, that there is a future for you as well. But the problem with that future is that it is simply judgment. Future. What's your future? Would you invest in a bank that the government was going to shut down? I don't think so. God has said that this evil world is doomed. He's promised a new heaven. He's promised a new earth where only righteousness will dwell. Is that enough? Is that enough for us to redirect our time? Is that enough for us to redirect our resources? Is that enough for us to redirect our focus so that not only ourselves, that we are heading in the right direction and walking in the right direction, but is that enough for us to redirect with also the next generation in mind? That we'd be willing to be taught, that we'd be willing to be the cheese that stands alone in these evil days that we are in at this time. Is God and His Word enough? Is it enough for you? Is it enough to get you to be changed in every aspect of your life? Think about that. Think about it this morning. Let me close here with this right here. I just thought of this in Romans. Romans chapter 6. Good little piece of scripture here. It says, and I was just thinking about this because we're going to baptize this morning. It says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized in, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Friend, this is the idea in the New Testament that is fleshed out there with Noah that it's talked about. There's not a drop of water in this right here, by the way. In Romans chapter 6, these first six verses right here, there's not a drop of water in there. When it's talking about baptism here, it's talking about spiritual baptism. It's talking about being born again. It's talking about being immersed. It's talking about having the Spirit of God in you and you in Christ seated in the heavenlies, basically, is the idea that is contained here. So there's no water in this whatsoever. But what it is saying is that when you're born again, that you were equipped to be able to come out of that experience to walk in a newness of life, that we are a new creature, that we should have new habits, that we should have a new walk, that we should have a new step, that we should have a new direction, that we should have a way forward that is in obedience to what God says and what God brings to us. And that spirit that takes up residence inside of us agrees with each other and encourages and hopes and comforts and convicts and does all the things that are necessary to move an individual in that direction. Now, all of those things that I just talked about are really cool things to happen in a Christian's life, but they cannot and will not happen apart from a Christian investing the time to put the Word of God in himself, in him or herself, so that the Spirit of the living God has something to activate that life upon. You understand what I'm saying? So having the Spirit of the living God in here and trusting in eternal security and saying, that's enough for me, send me the check when you get one, send me the check and I'll just hang out right here. This is not the way that the Lord wants us to conduct ourselves as Christians. He wants us to be born again, be saved, be redeemed, become a part of the righteous by receiving the free gift of life and then walking in that new life. To walk in that new life each and every day, all day, step by step. Day after day, week after week, month after month, to be solid, to be settled, to be sure, and to keep growing and moving forward in everything that we've got. 30 minutes a week, how are we going to walk with God with 30 minutes a week of Bible reading? How are we going to walk with God with 30 minutes a week of prayer time? How are we going to do that? Answer? You can't. What are you going to do about it? Something's got to change. That's why we come here, didn't we? Because Scripture says that we ought to be coming here to be changed, to be different. to be different than the way that we came. Did you come here to be different today? Or did you come in here to be a part of the crowd? Did you come here to be one that would be the cheese that stood alone this morning? Or are you too embarrassed by that and want to just kind of meld into the crowd this day? You know what? That's the beauty of the Spirit of God. That's the beauty of it, because right now He's working. And right now He's attempting to make changes in your life. You see, what happens with somebody like Noah is that they stay really in tune with God. And so whenever God mentions something, they're quick to do something about it. When God mentions something to an individual that's walking with Him, that individual then does something immediately about what God puts His finger on. He doesn't say later. He doesn't say, I'll check into it. He simply takes care of the issue as it comes up. There may be some here this morning that have a whole bunch of things come up. Huh? Oh, I've been there. I've been in that place where, you know, I'm on the back row now. Yeah, I know why you're back there. Been on that back row because I didn't want to get up there and talk with other people. And I've been on that back row and I didn't want them peering around into things, and God getting a hold of me during a meeting and me having this list in my head of things that need to be taken care of. And it'd be overwhelming. Anybody been there? It'd be overwhelming. What do you do then? You just start taking care of them one by one. One by one. You don't do it on the group plan. Here, Lord, take this mess. One by one. As God brings those things to your mind, settle them with Him. Get squared away with Him. Get to walking with Him again. Step by step, one at a time, clear out the problems and get moving. Maybe that's you today. You got a whole bunch of them. Just get with it. Take them one by one and start knocking them out of there. Knock them out of there. Maybe it's just one thing and you're just resisting because you're stubborn. Huh? Well, that's up to you. It's your life. How you want to spend it, that's going to be up to you. But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to have to pay up at the end of it. You got to pay up somewhere. So might as well think about it early as late. How many of you in here born again? You're equipped to walk with God. You are equipped. You have all the tools you need right there. You are equipped right now to walk with God this morning. There's a whole bunch of you saved today. There's a whole bunch of you ought to be walking with the Lord. But I'll say this too. There's several of you here this morning couldn't raise a hand. That's either because you're not saved or you don't know whether you're saved or not. And I would say to you, if you're ever going to walk with God, you better get started. You got to get started somewhere. You better get started by getting saved. Amen. Being born again is the entry level. It's the entry place into walking in a newness of life. Walking in a new life. How about this being the first day of a brand new life? Why don't you make that a priority in your life this morning? If everybody will mind the Lord, we will have had a great meeting this morning. If nobody minds the Lord, I'm still going to stand here. And I'm still going to put it out there. And I'm still going to be still going to put it out there just like it says. So it don't depend on you. It don't depend on you what's going to take place around here. How about surrendering yourself to the Lord this morning? Let's stand for prayer. We'll give you opportunity to use an old-fashioned altar this day.